In the name of the God the Father and the Holy Spirit, as we continue these services, we will pause to read prayers that brothers and sisters and listeners have sent to us. In heaven I have you. You are my only security on earth. Many listeners have asked that broken relationships would be fixed and that life would become clear and faith would be preserved. A man asked for health for his friends, a listener for a good care place for her mother. Several people with different types of addictions have asked for themselves and for their dear ones, that they would be able to find help. Believing brother asks for a believing spouse. Many pray for believing friends for themselves and their families. A sister asks for strength and trust for her sister who is ill. A believing father asks for strength and power for his wife who has left the home to repair her matters and return home, and that the relationship would be saved. Listeners pray on behalf of family members who have left the family and would find their way back into God's kingdom. A listener asks that her dear ones, who has gossiped about other people, would have the strength to repair their matters. A service guest who has been bullied by others would have the strength to cope with this. A believing woman asks for the gift of faith for her spouse and strength for her own faith, and that they would trust in God's guidance and that they would one day reach heaven. A believing mother asks that God would give her family relief in their everyday life and give her spouse wisdom and strength to work and take care of his family. A believing mother asks for prayers that the Heavenly Father would help her from her self-righteousness and give her the joy of believing. A believing mother asks for God's blessings for her new marriage, that the combining of two big families would work out and they would find joy in their lives. One asks for blessings for her children who are ill and for economic woes, and that a young service guest asks for help in difficult matters of faith. She wants to believe and asks for grace of repentance for her unbelieving friends. A believing brother asks for trust in God's guidance and that God would help him get over a courtship that has ended and that he could experience the joy of believing. A believing mother asks for God's strength for herself and her spouse in his depression, because the other spouse alone has to take care of the family. a parent on behalf of his son who has difficulty in life, and on behalf of the whole family. An unbelieving woman asked for prayers of the believers that she could believe her sins forgiven and that matters of faith would become clear. A mother, on behalf of her children who are making a choice that they would choose the kingdom of God, and the children who have given up their faith would return, and that the believing children could remain in faith, and that hers and her spouse's relationship would be strengthened. She thanks the Heavenly Father for a large family, for a believing spouse and the believing children. The words, "We can pray as it is said in the Bible, but I trust in your grace. May my heart rejoice over the salvation you have prepared. I wish to sing to the Lord, for he has done good things to me. Amen." Dear service guests, brothers and sisters, always when we read these prayers, the life of the kingdom of God, the sorrows and joys of people's lives come before us, and it makes us humble, and we are quietened by the diversity of life. And as we heard in the Sunday school today, the Sunday school topic was prayer. We ask God humbly in our prayers, we ask for things. The Heavenly Father, in his wisdom, answers in the best possible way. But now we will read, as the topic of this text, of this sermon, a text that tells us about the way to Emmaus, with that prayer of faith that the Heavenly Father now, as these services are approaching the end, he would open a few thoughts for us. The words are heard in Jesus' name. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen. This is also surely a familiar portion of the Bible. It brings us to the time of Easter, to Easter Day. And here we could remember for a moment, before we join these travelers to Emmaus, who are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that what had happened just before this, Jesus had been crucified on Good Friday on Golgotha. He had been accused of ridiculing God. The Jews had very, very exact picture of what God is like. His name was Jehovah, and his name could not be pronounced aloud, but they called him Elohim, which is called God, or Adonai, which means the Lord. And according to their understanding, it was terrible that Jesus made them understand, or tried to make them understand, that he was the Son of God. This was unfathomable to the Jews. But on the other hand, they awaited that when would God send the Messiah who would free Israel. They were living at the time between the Old and New Testament. Who or what is Jesus, or who was he? Each of us has to answer personally, who is Jesus in my view? Here on this story, before this story about the Emmaus Road, there are a few answers given when Jesus asked, who did the people say Jesus was? There were men of the government at the place of crucifixion, and they ridiculed Jesus. They thought he was completely wrong. The soldiers who had been commanded to arrange the crucifixion ridiculed Jesus, and they drew lots over his clothes. But then comes an interesting place. If you think of a picture of Mount Golgotha, there are three crosses side by side. Jesus is on the middle cross, and on both sides are murderers, evildoers. What was their attitude toward Jesus? Who was Jesus to them? When Jesus and the two condemned were suffering on the cross, on the left side of Jesus, the evildoer ridiculed Jesus and said, Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. While he was on the cross, this evildoer ridiculed Jesus. But the other one, the thief on the cross, was terrified about the words that the other evildoer had said. And if we freely recall, he said, "Don't you respect him? He's innocent. We have been crucified because of our evil deeds." And this thief turned to Jesus, said these words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What do you hear in these words? Can you not hear that the Holy Spirit has opened faith in this thief? And Jesus turned to look at the evildoer on his right side and says, "Truly, today you will be with me in paradise." Nobody can deny that this evildoer, even though he was a murderer, achieved a home in heaven. He was called there by the high priest. He didn't have a long journey. Jesus himself picked him from the group of those going to damnation to be an inheritor of heaven. The Holy Spirit awakens faith whenever and wherever it wishes. And in that situation on the cross, the Holy Spirit crumbled the heart of this other thief, and he cried for help. If you've been in eastern Finland, or when the borders were open, and if you've been to Russia, there are these Eastern Orthodox churches. There, the cross beautifully reminds us of our choice with Jesus. Below the cross, below the cross piece of the cross, there is a slanting cross piece. And the right side points upward. It points toward heaven and joy. And the left side points downward to separation from God. And this is how it is with us. We have two possibilities: either believe or not. Even though, as in our text, we were shown that there is some wavering, that which way will we go, belief or unbelief? When Jesus gave up his life and it darkened and he cried, "Father, into your hands I give my spirit," there were soldiers nearby. There was a centurion nearby. When he saw what had happened, he was terrified that, "What have we done?" But he said of Jesus, "This man was truly innocent." He was there on behalf of his occupation, and he had mixed feelings, but he was terrified, and he realized that he was innocent. But the Bible doesn't say any more about this man. It is also touching when it is said here that Jesus' friends were standing afar off and following what was happening. They were Jesus' close friends and acquaintances, brothers and sisters, who each thought they were terrified and worried. And then the day was drawing toward evening, and these men who were crucified had died. There was a rich member of the Jewish group, Joseph Arimathea, who asked Pontius, that can I take Jesus' body down from the cross and bury it? Pontius Pilate, who was very thorough, told his soldiers to go and check that had the crucified men really died. And when the men arrived there, the soldiers arrived there, when they came to the two thieves, they chopped their ankles off with the sword to make sure they were dead. But with Jesus, they said he was dead. But to make sure, one of the soldiers pierced his side near his heart. On the altar paintings, you can see paintings that have been painted according to tradition. He has the marks of the nails in his arms, in his palms, and in his ankles, and the mark of the spear in his side. And Jesus was anointed with oil and then put into this man's grave, and a big boulder was rolled in front of the grave. And came evening, and then the Jewish Sabbath began. The Jewish celebrate the Sabbath, which is Saturday. In Jewish homes, they light two candles on the windowsill or on a table. And then the members of the family who come home can see that now the Sabbath has begun. Nowadays, the Jewish Sabbath is governed in such a way that they close all their electronic devices. They close their phones and their laptops and videos and everything. They want to keep this day for God alone. I think this is a very valuable tradition, even though the Jews do not realize the significance of Jesus. And it came, night came. The Bible doesn't tell much about the Saturday between these days, except that the Jews spend time with their family in peace, spending it with one another, and they discuss matters. Today, at the summer services, we have heard in several sermons about human relations and taking care of relations and the significance of this. In the church worship, we heard about this. And here I think that we could also think of this day of rest in such a way that it is a day of listening to the Word of God, but also a day when we meet our dear ones. Then came the morning of the third day, and these women who had purchased these fragrant oils went to the grave. But they were surprised that the boulder had been pushed away from in front of the grave. And an angel came to them and said, "Why do you search for a living amongst the dead? He is not here." Just think what fear and amazement they had. And now these women believed the words of this angel and went quickly to bring this message to the disciples, who had been gathering where they usually gathered. The first messengers were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and others with them. When these sisters came to the place where the disciples were gathered and said that the grave is empty, Jesus has arisen. We saw an angel who said, Jesus is living. It's humanly understandable that these apostles, who most of them were fishermen, it's said here, when the women told everything to the apostles, they thought that the women were telling stories and didn't believe them. They thought that they were too tired and they were hysterical and so on. We men can sometimes give such accusations toward women without any basis. But then Peter, the leader of the disciples, we could almost picture when he got up and said, this is something else. According to Luke, Peter went to the grave. In another gospel, it said also John went. They hurried to the grave. John, who was younger and maybe lighter in stature, got there first, but when we see the open grave, they didn't dare go inside. Then Peter comes. Peter goes inside the grave. It's quiet. Only the linens were there. Peter was quiet. He wasn't able to say anything. What's this? And he goes away and ponders this, what has happened. And he returns to the place where the others were gathered and brought the message to them that the grave is empty. Jesus has risen. But here we can see very unsure, budding faith. We can figure that if we were in the same situation, we would have been in an unfamiliar territory. After this, in this place where they gathered, there were many discussions. The Bible doesn't tell us about it. But Luke continues, says that in the evening, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. And I wanted to bring this background to this text. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Why had these two gone toward Emmaus, away from the others? Why had they left? Later we find out in this text. However, they did not know this stranger who had joined them. And this stranger was amazing because it seems that he didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem. This stranger, or Jesus, asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" The situation turns so that the deepest doubts on the border of unbelief, these travelers were in such a situation, and they had to explain to Jesus what had happened to Jesus. And Jesus listens to them. This stranger listens to them. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So now the bottom of their heart became clear. They had lived in the hope that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. The old translation says, we thought he was him. They had strong doubts. There are service guests here with many different feelings. And you may have had different types of feelings, and you may have wondered, is it true that the gospel preached from the kingdom of God, where sins are preached forgiveness, that it is the true way of life and salvation? And some have doubted so much that they have left this flock or gone astray, at least at the end of a long rope. But perhaps you have come here anyway. You did well that you came. Here, the children of God, as always before, are gathered. What matters in this world can cause faith to waver? I don't know what I would say here, but one big thing in this time is that the structure of society and people's understanding in the media are based on the idea that they reject the set of values that arise from Christianity. We could find a name for this even. It is a faithless friendliness of people. People think that from their own heart and their own goodness they can do good. In a way, this is true. There is much good that can be done. But it takes away the biblical way. As Paul says, there is not one who can do good, not one. All have done sin and are without salvation. According to the word of God, getting to heaven or salvation, to be in eternal life in heaven, is not an ethical competition, a competition to see how good a person you can be. But on the contrary, it is a competition where we need to find ourselves sinful before the all-seeing judge who is God, and to realize that even though we have done and we feel that we have lived a good life, that this good life is not enough. Actually, it needs to be rejected completely. One time in my workplace, I spoke with a young man, a very nice young man. He had done a very good thesis in philosophy, where he considered goodness, the concept of goodness. And we were abroad because of our work, and there we discussed this. And he wanted to know that why aren't good people saved? Why isn't it so that good people are saved and evil people go to damnation? And somewhere I found the words. I remembered an old sermon by Erkki Tölli, where he preached about Cain and Abel. When Cain and Abel sacrificed, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. Why? Because Abel believed in God, in the sacrificial lamb, but Cain brought his own works. I felt sorry for this man, because this nice young man, his image darkened. He couldn't accept this biblical scene or biblical thought that we can be saved only by faith. I'm sure many of you know such good people, and we can't say anything evil about them in the ethical sense, but still we have to tell them that everyone has strayed away and done sin. This is a beautiful matter in this way, that not one of us can brag about our own faith, but we brag about the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. This is what Martin Luther also revealed. In some history book, there's a picture of the Church of Wittenberg, where an artist painted a picture of Luther in the pulpit, and his hand indicated to the side, where there's a picture of Christ, and on the other side there's a picture of the Pope. But Luther points to Christ, and all our sermons also point to Christ, who is the treasure in the field. We look toward this, and we wish to tell all people this matter of God's grace. This grace touches the thief, the evildoer who's a murderer. He got his sins forgiven. He was called by Christ at the last moment. But it also touches a very good person who we think that he is very good as a person. He also needs the same grace, and he can also receive this grace. We are told about Cornelius, the centurion, who was ahead of the Italian army. He did all good things, but God opened his heart. So grace belongs to everyone. When these Emmaus travelers had these doubts and they said it aloud, we are told, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. These travelers on the road to Emmaus knew these matters of Easter very well, but their eyes were darkened. Someone may think that it would have been easy to believe when they saw Jesus live. Jesus is here. But this isn't true. Jesus was a historical person. If someone doubts this in their faith, as one student says, that has he really ever existed even? And I had to look for documents to prove that Jesus did exist, because he didn't believe the Bible. But when we find reports of the government of Rome, which they sent about the events at Golgotha, when we search these archives, there are three different accounts. None of them believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but they reported his actions and his deeds here. And one of these, a Jew, reports that there's medicine for someone who says that Jesus never existed. Jesus been a historical person. You can throw such doubts in the trash. He has existed. And Jesus rebukes these strongly. Cleopas and his friend, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Picture this situation. This road to Emmaus goes west from Jerusalem, and there are two travelers there, and a third one is a stranger who they don't know, who joined them. And now this stranger begins to preach to them. And he picks out places in the Old Testament, a number of places, prophecies of the prophets about how they had spoken about the Messiah, what he would do here, and what would happen to him. If I can find Isaiah, Isaiah 53, I'll read a short portion here. Prophet Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ, and this text is in his book. And when we read this, we can only be amazed how precise a vision God had given this prophet when he wrote this. It is said here about the suffering Christ. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Over 700 years before Jesus, God's prophet, Isaiah, spoke these words. I, who am sometimes hung up on these details, I looked at the place where it says that he was buried in the rich person's grave. And there was when Jesus was on the cross, there was a rich Jew who thought that, could I bury Jesus? And he was buried in this rich man's grave. And this way, God's word came true, and his promises came true. What's important for us is that these promises hold even today, for you and for me. God has goodwill toward you and I. We who continuously fall into sin and who doubt, he wishes to give us that gift which he has prepared there on the cross of Golgotha, and where he paid for our sins. Comes to my mind when Jesus and these travelers walked, that perhaps Jesus took this old portion of the Old Testament in the same spirit. if at home you go home, it would be nice to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which I won't now read because of lack of time. But there we are told these examples of faith and how faith saved them. Faith saved them and not their good works. And I have a picture that when Jesus was here on this road to Emmaus with these two people who were on the verge of becoming shipwrecked in their faith, these disciples, he spoke about Moses and Aaron and Abraham and Noah and many of the holy ones of the Old Testament. But now evening becomes dark, not here at Ranua, but there on the way to Emmaus. They had walked a long way. Jesus has spoken. As it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." The hearts of these travelers, who were weak in their faith, their hearts had been warmed by Jesus' words and his presence. The road comes to a fork and the stranger is going in one direction. And we can think of the situation where Cleopas and this other one say that we shouldn't let him go to that other road. Let's ask him to come with us to the lodging place. And so the three of them went to this lodging place. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Doesn't this speak to us, children of God, about a big matter? The Lord of life has appeared with these two who are weak in their faith. There's a table. He takes bread, breaks it, and gives it to them. Then comes the thought, the realization that who this companion is. It's been the Lord himself. And they turn to look back and there's no one there. Now, we can picture the situation when Cleopas and this other person, they exchange thoughts. It said, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So this lodging did not happen. And they walked again back to Jerusalem. They had good condition, if we allow a little bit of humor. They walked over 40 kilometers. They came back to Jerusalem and went to the place where the others were gathered. They found the others. And it was joyous for them to come there, for their eyes had been opened to see that Jesus lives, and he is also, I have also seen him, and I know him from the heart, and I want to know him. And they come to this place, and they are met by this group of disciples and the women who were with them. And they tell the others, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then these two, in turn, and then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Dear friend, if you are a traveler on the way to Emmaus, or like these travelers, have come to these services, perhaps a little ashamed. You come here only because of your old tradition. You did well to come, but the most important is missing if you're not believing. And if you hear, and if during these services you have heard snatches of these sermons, and you have heard that there are doors are open here in this kingdom of God, repent and return to this kingdom of God. If we compare to this story, come to this atmosphere in this gathering place where we believe, and we believe that Christ is the Lord, and through him is the way to heaven. Repent, believe your unbelief and your sins forgiven wherever you are, even if you're sitting outside or at your camper, or if you are discouraged of your way of life, you don't have to worry. If you find this kingdom of God, then all else will be given to you. God will give you bread, a spouse, a family, friends, whatever he sees fit to give us, he will take care of us. It will also clarify our view of life, which is a tumultuous time. There are wars and there is violence and all kinds of deceit. The word of God is still unchanging. And even at this moment, you can believe. And all of you, dear brothers and sisters, as the services are drawing to a close, we wish to follow the Lord Jesus. This whole kingdom of God, this whole group is traveling after him. Jesus is walking before us, and we are following him. We want to follow him. Join this group through repentance. And I came before you in many temptations. For some reason, it is always difficult to come to serve. Can I believe my own temptations and sins forgiven? I wish to believe in this way, and this grace of God is amazing. It gives us a good, free feeling in our heart, and you can also believe all your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. In Jesus' name and blood, your sins are forgiven. It is free. Got left to mind about summer services. One sermon said, it's easy to be at work. We have a light step even when our sins are forgiven. Even for a student, when our sins are forgiven, we have peace in our heart. We have nothing to fear. We can be free. For freedom is the core of believing. Now we can remain believing in the blessing care of the Word of God. Amen.